You can turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Starting at verse 1 today. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. As we've been on this journey with Jesus from the very beginning, we have seen this inexorable path that Jesus is on. And we're seeing now the culmination of his ministry, his life, his teaching. And the question behind all this, I think through the weeks and months as we've been going through this gospel, there's two things. What is it to follow Jesus? What does that mean? When Jesus says, "Come and follow me," what is it that he's asking us to do? Really? And a parallel question to that then is, as we consider that, those of us who do follow Jesus, who have heard him, seen him, desire him, have accepted our own shortcomings in his sacrifice for us and following him, what is it to be like Jesus? Right? If we're to follow him, that a corollary of that is that we ought to be like him. That the calling to follow is a call to imitate. That the purpose of this words that were written down here were for us to see and understand what it is that Jesus has for us. When he says, "I want you to obey," obey what? Right? That's the question. What is it to follow Jesus? And throughout this gospel, we've seen over and over and over again, love your neighbor, have compassion, peace, mercy. And it's countercultural. It's counter to what we normally want to look for in is somebody that you are think is a strong leader. Jesus sought the poor, the blind, the crippled, the outsider, the immigrant, the enemy. Today in this section, we see some contrasting characters. We see Jesus and Pilate. We see Jesus and Barabbas. We see Jesus and soldiers who mock him, beat him. And in those comparisons, we can see some of the glimpses of these questions of what does it mean to follow Jesus and what does it mean to be like Jesus? So we see the interaction with Jesus and Pilate in the first five verses here. Now we've seen this is carrying over from the scheming of the Sanhedrin from the section last week, when they already decided their verdict. It was a kangaroo court, best. And even then, they struggled to get testimony to work, but they knew what they wanted, and so they pushed it through. And now that they decided, they determined in their hearts that they wanted him to die, they had to figure out how to do it, how to get it done. And in times past, they just would have done it themselves. Take him into town, start tossing rocks. But things were different. Things were a little more tense with the Roman government in charge. And so they were not allowed then to do capital punishments. And so they had to figure out a way to convince the government that Jesus was also, that he deserved to die. The question that Pilate has, "Are you the king of the Jews?" reveals the Sanhedrin strategy. Right? As Jesus was a threat to their way of life, as Jesus was a threat to their power and their influence in the religious community and the privileges that they enjoyed, they sought to convince Pilate that he was a danger to empire. A danger to their power and influence in the government. It's very similar to the question that the Sanhedrin had for Jesus previously. You know, when they said, "Are you, recall, the Christ?" And Jesus answers similarly. Now, in the NIV that I had here, it said, "You have said yes. It is as you say." Now, most of your Bibles probably say something like, "You have said so." Okay? And that's probably a little more accurate, right? NIV in this case was kind of making some assumptions, which I think are true, right? Because if you just say, "You have said so," it's like saying, "Are you the king of the Jews? Whatever you say." Okay, is he saying, "Yes, I am"? Or is he saying, "You're foolish, no, I'm not"? It's that kind of ambiguous, odd answer. I think that we can see in the content of what Jesus is doing that he is saying, "Yes, I am." Just as he said, "Yes, I am the Christ," he's saying here that recognizing Pilate's words, and yes, it is as you say. And so that is, I think, accurate. He is affirming. He's a king. What a picture we have. A king in this position. Now again, this is a threat. Rome does not want rogue kings running around. And so the Sanhedrin's strategy is put forth. In the Roman context, if the question they put to Pilate was, "Are you the Son of Man?" Well, that makes no sense to the Gentiles. But a king makes sense. Son of Man coming to power is the Jewish religious side of things. And Jesus, King of the Jews, is the political side of this. And Jesus had said this was going to happen. He predicted earlier in Mark that, yes, I'm going to be turned over to the religious authorities. He predicted that I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. There are no surprises here. And it's interesting that, very similarly, his reaction before the Sanhedrin when he's before that Sanhedrin and they brought witnesses to make accusations about him. And they didn't agree, but in all those things, in all those accusations, Jesus said not a word. And here again, they're making accusations against him. And in those accusations, Jesus is silent. And it amazes Pilate. This makes no sense. I mean, why wouldn't you stand up? If someone lies about you and you're sitting right there, why wouldn't you say something? But when he asked who he was, when they asked the question of his identity, there is when he spoke up. There's something there for us. We live in times where the us versus them is reinforced more and more and more in every area of life. You know, there's politics, there's, you know, just communities, you know, all these things in social media. And in these things, we've grown and seen that we have permission now to strike out. That if someone accused me of something, my right is to strike back double. How does this example here, when Jesus says, follow me, and we see the path that he is taking, how does this speak to us now? When should we speak up and defend ourselves, and when should we be silent? It gets complicated. It is complicated. There are calls in our country today from some who would seek a Christian takeover. For Christians to be in places of power and influence so that good things can get done. We see it in politics. We see it in things like, we have heard, like the Seven Mountain Mandate. People saying that there's certain things in our world, business, entertainment, education, that Christians should try to influence, get in and rise to places of power so that we can be in control of things, make things good. Those kind of things make me nervous at times. Now, I'm not saying we should not. We are salt and light in this world. Jesus calls us to be an influence. We are. We are light. Don't put your light under a basket. Be salty. If you're not salty, what good are you? Throw you out and trample you underfoot. But as Jesus showed us over and over and over and over again, the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of the world. And the things that the kingdoms of this world seek, power, influence, are not the ways of the kingdom of God. And that is the path that Jesus is showing here. And then when he's asked, when he's falsely accused, when he's lied to, when he's beaten, when he's spit on, he says nothing. I think there's something for us here. We are accused of how we react to people in love, if we really love them. And we see here again that what's important is our identity. That people, you know, not so much know that I'm, you know, powerful or you know, charismatic, but that I am a Christian and I'm following a path of Jesus. Our identity is more important than any accusation or insult or persecution that you may see in any part of your life. Jesus said, blessed are you when others insult you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad in these things. For that is how they treated the prophets who were before you. There's a call for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to lay our lives down in a similar way that Jesus is doing for the world. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do you see how crazy that is? How colorful it is? Can you imagine? You know, I go back to politics. It's just such a low-hanging fruit. Can you imagine Joe Biden saying, I love Donald Trump. I love him. It's my duty to love him, and I actually do love him. I want the best for him. I want to do everything I can for him. I want to come alongside him. He's my brother. I love him. Can you imagine Donald J. Trump getting on Truth Social and saying, I love Joe Biden. I love him. I want the best for him. I will sacrifice myself for his sake. I love that guy. I really do. That's like political blasphemy. Right? That makes no sense. And it would not happen. It does not happen. We don't see that in our politics. I love you. I don't agree with you, but I love you. Even from our Christians, and I hate to say that. But that is the narrow road, people. That's the narrow road. That is hard. And that is what Christ is calling us to. We focus not on defending ourselves, but in proclaiming who and whose I am. That is the path of the cross. As we move on then to this parallel comparison of Jesus and Barabbas, it's fascinating. We see that Pilate knew that the motivations of the chief priests and teachers of law were selfish and they were envious. He understood it. He knew. He knew that this was ridiculous. But why did he do anything about it? Because he's a politician. Wanted to keep his influence, wanted to keep things going. He knew it was right, but he did not do what was right. He was amazed by Jesus' responses. But we've seen lots of people be amazed by Jesus. The crowds were amazed by Jesus. The same crowd that was shouting, crucify him, had been amazed by Jesus. Amazement is not necessarily a positive reaction all the time, as Mark shows us. It's in the nitty-gritty of following Christ. The seeing him, the hearing him. In the end, Pilate was weak, indecisive, selfish. And so he offered up something else. Now look at the contrast between this of Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas was a revolutionary insurrectionist. He'd been jailed because of murders that had happened in some uprising. And he was the kind of guy, in some ways, that the people were looking for. When people thought of Messiah, we've spoken of this. They were looking for the one who would kick the Romans out. That was the expectation. The cultural expectation of Messiah was to set us free. But set free meant set free from these oppressive governments against us. They had no idea what they really needed to be set free from. But Barabbas, he's the picture of what they were looking for in Messiah. Someone who's willing to take control. Who's willing to do what needed to get things done. Violence? Fine. If that's what it takes, that's what we'll do. He fits into the crowd's desires of what should be done. Violence, force, whatever it may be. Jesus, in contrast,
as the true Messiah?
Peaceful, nonviolent, selfless, sacrificial, caring, compassionate, merciful. Shows love to enemies rather than striking them. Turns the other cheek when someone strikes against him. These are kingdom of God principles. These are the principles that when the crowd saw them, they eventually turned. When Judas really saw them, he betrayed him. They would rather harm a person, have a person of violence take control and deliver them, than walk the hard road of Jesus. Right? Think about that. They'd rather, you know, and there's something to that, that we want someone that comes in and takes control, be the boss. But that is not the path that Jesus walks. When you think about something like the Roman Empire, how did Christianity eventually spread and really take over in the Roman Empire? Was it through violence? Was it through forcing people to do things? Was it even by, you know, apologetics? Was it through those kinds of things? Getting people to do the right thinking? No, history shows us that Christianity grew and spread by the sacrifice and compassion of his followers. When it made no sense, when there were sick people and diseases spreading in Rome, who went to help them? The Christians. Christians went in there knowing they were very likely going to die. And they went and helped them. When Nero and others rose up against Christianity, did the Christians gather together and gather arms and form lines and fight against this persecution? No. They went in. And when they asked to recant, they said no. And they said, fine, we'll put you in an arena. We'll find clever ways for you to be killed. Hundreds and thousands of our brothers and sisters shedding their blood. They didn't shout out in their accusations, but they did say who they were. Because that is what their Lord did. And because of that, when people saw this, there is something here. When they saw that they cared for the poor. People in power said they cared for the poor, but they weren't helping them really. When they saw sacrifice, when they saw love, when they saw real compassion, real mercy, real forgiveness over and over again, that is what swept over an empire. If we want revival in our country, that is what we want to be seeking. Not to put people high in office. Not to get all the right books and people think the right thing. We need Christians, real people who are following him, who have really heard him, really seen him, and are willing to give everything for the sake of their Lord in the same way that Christ has done for them. And when people there are seeing that, when they can look to us and see we love each other, that we forgive each other, that we care for each other, and we are willing to care for everyone else around us, even those who are mean, even those who hate us. When kids in your schools see that you don't react in the same way that others do, that you actually care for people, that you're willing to sit down next to the person that maybe doesn't smell so good or doesn't have the friends. That's the kind of thing that Christ is calling to us on this path that he shows us. And at the end, we see an awful section. Jesus is drugged by the soldiers. They put a robe on him. Jam a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him in the head. This is not tapping. They're taking a club, sneaking up behind him, and whacking him. He goes down, comes up again, and hit him again. Kicking. He'd been flogged, so his blood was just pouring. He did that. Didn't say a word. Because his father had called him to do it, and he said yes. This whole season, as we come into Good Friday, is one of marvel. The pictures, the images are awful, grotesque, and beautiful. What a way of the kingdom of God to take the thing that is the most ugly thing in the world, crucifixion, to take that and have it now be a symbol that people make gold chains and put around their neck, and we have it up for everyone to see. That'd be unthinkable. In fact, it's interesting. If you look at Christian history, for the first few hundred years of Christianity, you don't see cross imagery very much. Because the horror of it is still so real that even for those who understood it, it was still a difficult symbol to put out there. People go, whoa, what are you doing? But as we know more and more, as we grow, we've seen that and understand this, what this means. It's amazing. Oh, the wondrous cross. And we can say that is a glorious thing. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be like Jesus? If we're honest, if we're willing to really see, if we're willing, I think, to really hear, the answer to that question is, follow me on the path to the cross. It's hard. It calls for sacrifice. But, as we're going to see in 1 week, 1 week, there's resurrection. There's life. That is not the end. And we see, too, that even in the midst of that path, the glory of God's kingdom does break through in us more and more. And we have each other in these things. I would challenge you this week as we think of this path to the cross that Jesus is on, as we look forward to Good Friday and beyond, to examine and consider your following, your heeding his call, and what that means for you day to day. And pray, Lord, take me and do what you will with me, even on the hard path. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what you've done. Lord, you took a hard path. You showed us the way. And so, God, I pray you would help us by your Spirit and with each other as your people and your church, that we would show the world the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of salvation, the way of peace, the way of healing, the way of glorious redemption and forgiveness. Lord, may we be your people, and may that shine and show for all to see. Help us to be wary of temptations to this world and the world's way of doing things, but to humbly follow you and to give you the glory in all that we pray. Amen.